Praise the Lord.
Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter. The Lord bless you. My goodness. I thought I seen a piece of brain flying past me there. I'll not say who it was, do you know? God bless you. I've even undone my buckle at the back now. Look, things are going wrong already. Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're just going to lift the first three verses. Tonight we want to speak on the cloud of witnesses, the endurance of the cross, and the contradiction of sinners. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your people who are here this evening. We thank you, Lord, that even, Lord, we can laugh and have a time to rejoice. And Lord, we can even be joyful in even trivial matters. But Lord, we come to you now in all sincerity and seriousness of your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you We take this man up and use him for your glory. We ask you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And, oh God, that we, Lord, we'd be encouraged as your saints. And, Lord, if there's one here who knows not your son, that you would draw him or her to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember those who are mourning, those who are still tender, very tender after their bereavements. Remember the Hobson family today, the burial of their mother. Remember the Porter family still. Remember Gary and the McKittrick family, and thinking of Caroline, and we're thinking, Lord, of Lauren and her family. And we're just praying so many families these recent weeks and even months, Lord, who have been thrown into mourning. We pray that you would draw close to them and let them know your nearness. Lord, when we have you near us, everything pales into insignificance. And so draw near, we pray. Remember Matt and those who are away to sing tonight and to minister. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and anoint them and use them for your glory. So now, Father, take us up in your word, in the chariot of your spirit. And we pray, O God, that you would use this people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. These Hebrew Israelite believers were starting to turn away from following Christ, starting thinking of going back to the temple, temple sacrifice, temple worship. And the writer of the Hebrews, I personally believe, is Paul, but it is debated by others. But the Hebrew writer has written this book of Hebrews to tell them, temple sacrifice, the sacrifice of lambs, sacrifice of goats, the sacrifice of red heifers is finished, done away with in its fullness. And Christ is the only means and method, the only sacrifice and the only way for a sinner to be saved. in the book of Hebrews, if you read it, it starts with Christ is greater than, or Christ is better than. And the whole way through it, for example, he's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the angels. He's better. And it goes the whole way through. Christ is better, better than the sacrifices. This book is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up and say Christ and Christ alone. Not temple worship, not temple sacrifice, but Christ alone saves sinners. And hence that is why the book of Hebrews is written. And these Hebrew now Christians, these Israel, Christian Israelites are frightened for their life, for the Jews are out to kill them, out to put them into prison for turning away from the Jewish faith. And what is happening through fear, they're thinking, I will go back to temple worship. Even if it was just a mask, it was to make life easier and better for them. Hence the book of Hebrews. Paul writes the same to the Galatians and the Hebrew Israelites that were in Galatia. He writes, who hath bewitched you to, O foolish Galatians? Meaning they were turning back to the rituals, thinking a man or a woman can be saved by ritual, whether that be the ritual in temple or any ritual. And he says, who hath bewitched you? He says, there is someone has told you to turn away from Christ and turn to other things for salvation. And hence he writes to these Galatians and he says, why? Who has bewitched you? Can I ask you a question tonight, Christian? Has someone tried to bewitch you? Tried to turn you away from that which you found your all and all in Christ? And now tries to turn you away to a temple sacrifice. Tries to turn your faith away from Christ and Christ alone being enough to a religious offering. Whether that be in a church or a temple or anywhere else. Whether that be in a Catholic church or a Protestant church or wherever. Is there anyone who has said salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is not enough for your salvation, and they've tried to turn you away? And I say, Paul would say, oh, foolish Christian, who hath bewitched you? Notice the writer of the book of Hebrews in our reading. Hence, he's writing this for a particular reason. And he writes in verse chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's saying to these Christians, if you're trying to achieve salvation by going to the temple in Jerusalem and believing in the sacrifices, it's sin before God. For Christ is enough. Christ's sacrifice is more than enough. And here the Hebrew writer is saying, Christian, do not be afraid. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried. We could say that to you today. With the days that we're living in, we see the things that are happening in the world across our nation. We speak on things like that on a regular occasion. And if you've come in here for any length of time, you will have heard those things. But it's coming across the world. Let none bewitch you away from salvation in Christ alone. And again, Christian, be strong. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. And here the Hebrew writer is saying, lay down that which is holding you back. Lay down that which was hindering you. And here he is saying to you and I this evening, let us lay aside every weight. What is it that's weighing you down tonight? And the sin. You may not be falling into deep, dire sin. It's not really what it means. But you might have other thoughts away from the cross of Christ. You may be allowing things that you hear or see on social media to start to hold you down, to weigh you down. And even you're thinking upon these things, which is sin. Notice, and let, which easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance. Let's endure, in other words, the race that is set before us. So, point one, the cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What you have to remember again is that these Christian Israelites, these Hebrews who have been saved by the grace of God and left the temple, left all of that worship behind, just as the apostles did, they're thinking of turning back again. And the writer mentions this so great a cloud of witnesses. Would you repeat that? So great a cloud of witnesses. So the Hebrew writer is saying, there's a cloud of witnesses. Now let me just clarify something for you for a few moments. The word great here, many times, maybe even most times in the Greek text where it says great, it's usually the word megas. And megas is where we get our word mega from. Big and massive and mighty and all of this. But here the word is not megas. It's the word tosotos. And it gives the idea of quantity. The quantity of the amount or the many. And it gives the idea of through time. The amount of time. And here the writer is saying, listen, there's a cloud of witnesses and it's a great cloud. It's through time. There are many of them and it's one cloud yet many witnesses. One faith, one Lord, one Christ, one salvation. And they're all pointing to Jesus, not a temple. And notice here, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is not speaking of the saints who have died and are now in heaven, as it were, overlooking celestial battlements, as you're told in songs. It's like they're all looking over and going, oh, go on, you boy, hey, go on, you girl, you're doing well. Don't go back again and keep going on in Christ. It's not speaking of that. The cloud of witnesses is not the saints who have died and gone on and are looking over some battlements of heaven. The saints are not cheering you on. What's the difference in thinking saints are cheering you on and the Roman Catholic Church saying that saints are praying for you? There's no difference. And in Protestant churches, the saints are cheering you on in Hebrews 12. No, they're not. There's no difference in it. The saints in heaven are not cheering on the saints on earth as they run the race. No. The writer is speaking about all of those who were forementioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the cloud of witnesses. He's mentioning those who is known as Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Here is the blood sacrifice. And the witness is this. It is the testimony. It is the witness and testimony that they left behind. He's saying, think of those who have spoken of, as we would have it in chapter 11. It's their faith. It's their witness. It's their testimony. And starting with Abel offering unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, he's speaking, pointing to a foreshadowing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. That's the witness, pointing to the cross. The faith he had in God that he would accept the blood sacrifice. We can't go through them all, but you can see all of these by verse 7, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And notice what it says, by which he condemned the world. So the cloud of witnesses building here, and it's going through time. Noah built an ark. So Noah builds an ark by faith, believing that a flood would come when there wasn't even a raindrop. This is the witness that's speaking of in Hebrews 12. Notice here, it says that he saved his house, but by building the ark, condemned the world. We know that the ark, again, is a foreshadowing of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know it off by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth in him is not condemned. Listen, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when God sent the Son, the foreshadowing of the ark, here he saves those who are in Christ, just as Noah's family were saved in the ark, and here he condemns those. They're already condemned. We don't have to condemn the unsaved. We don't have to tell them that they're condemned. But if we preach the word shows them without Christ they're condemned already. And so Noah builds the ark, his family are saved, but that condemned the world because Noah preached, get in the ark. Get in the ark. Judgment's coming. Get in the ark. And they wouldn't, and they were condemned instead under condemnation. Get into Christ. Come to Christ. For in Christ you're saved, and without him you're condemned already. So Hebrews chapter 11, we could keep going through it. You know, first said by faith Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land promised, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, again, is told to go out. And what does he do? He offers up Isaac, and the Lord stays his hand. A foreshadowing of Christ. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The city is the new Jerusalem that John sees in Revelation 20. Not the old Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. What's the new Jerusalem? The kingdom come and you and I. That's the new Jerusalem. So everything is pointing to Christ. And we could go right through. It says, verse 11, through faith Sarah. And then it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he offered up Isaac. That's what we spoke on. And then verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship leaning upon the top of his staff. Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons, to Jacob. Jacob is dying in his bed. It says he strengthens himself and he leans upon the top of his staff. Again, it isn't that he's hanging on to a big stick trying to bless the boys, because he uses his two hands. Genesis tells us he puts one hand on Manasseh's head, the left hand, and the right hand on Ephraim's head, and he pledges the multiple blessing on them for their generations to come. So he's not leaning on the staff, but rather as he walked all those walks, as he talked all those talks in fellowship with the Lord and sacrificed to the Lord, here he would have put a notch in his staff. It was like a diary. That's what they used to do. And a big notch would have been, I remember when I saw the stairway to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. I remember when I ran in fear from Esau. I remember that notch there. And Jacob could look at this, so he wasn't literally leaning on a staff. No, he was leaning by faith on all of this for the faithfulness of God. He's looking at it and he's saying, God, you have been faithful. You have been faithful throughout my life. You have been good to me and you have blessed me. When I'm in danger, you protected me. When I didn't know what to do, you led me and you guided me. And so he blesses with the same faith for future generations and a company of nations would come or a commonwealth. So when we get, I can't go through all of these, obviously, and you can look down through Hebrews chapter 11, and it goes by faith and by faith and by faith. And then it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now that doesn't mean from outer space. It means the non-Israelites. And what the Hebrew writer was saying to those Hebrew Christian Israelites who were going to turn back to temple worship because of fear, he was saying, listen, there's a great cloud of witness. In this great cloud of witness, let me tell you of some of them. And as he mentions those names going the whole way down, he then says from verse 33 and 34, he talks about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or those who were coming to attack them. He's saying, they all done this through faith in Almighty God, through faith in the God of their fathers. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's a study in itself. A better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this is what he says then of those who are in the hall, face hall of fame, the cloud of witness. He says this, of whom the world was not worthy. These people walked the earth and they told of the greatness of God and they pointed to the coming of the Christ, the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. And he's saying to them, listen, they went through all of this that you might hear the word of God and be saved. Don't turn back, Christian. And maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and you're thinking of turning back. Don't turn back, Christian. Be like Peter when they all walked away from our Lord in John chapter 6. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they went, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they all started walking away because, you see, eating flesh and drinking blood was against the law of God. So Jesus wasn't meaning it literally. It wasn't a literal thing. Jesus was saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then he says, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit. And their life. And so he says to the disciples, when everyone's leaving him, will you also go away? Be like Peter, Christian. Lord, to whom else would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord Jesus, to who else am I going to go to? Am I going to go back to dead religion? Am I going to go back to a sacrifice that means nothing? Am I going to go back to works and alms and deeds? Am I going to go back to the world as a Christian? Am I going to go in there because life's got hard and Christians are being pressed at the moment? Things are getting worse for the Christian and it seems like doom and gloom. It isn't doom and gloom. You know what God's doing? He's sifting his church. There are those who profess to know and love Christ and they don't. And there are those who profess and possess Christ. and love him, and they do. So here we have, they're going to walk away. And the Hebrew writer saying, listen, you're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And when we think of when this was written, first century, when we think of whenever this was written, we have to think then, how great, how more has been added to this cloud? Notice, it's unified. How more has been added, the faith, throughout these last, 2,000 years, say? How much more has been added to this cloud of witnesses? Think of the Roman Colosseums. Think of the Jewish slaughtering of the Christians before that. Think of the Roman Colosseums then after that and during that. The time of Nero, when Rome burned. All the Christians were blamed and they were sacrificed around the walls, dipped in tar alive, tied to a stake and burned around the Colosseum walls and the city walls of Rome. Set on fire, used as human live lamps to lighten up the night sky. Such a great cloud of witnesses. Think about those who were thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, had their heads chopped off, hung, drawn and quartered by the pagan Roman Empire. Think about this. And then when one deadly wound happens and it dies away and the pagan Roman Empire dies and the papal Roman Empire comes up and the Protestant Reformation comes. 50 million martyrs. Did you hear it, Christian? 50 million Protestant Christians. Now, I'm not talking about people calling themselves Protestant today and they think having a blue bag full of beer and they have t-shirts with smoking the dope, kicking the Pope, living in a proddy wonderland. That's nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. They're as lost as anybody else. And it's a shame for them to even use that word. Talk about men and women who were saved by grace, went back to the scriptures of the Word of God, and light was shone upon the scripture through Martin Luther and others like him. But 50 million, the fires of Smithfield. I could go on and on. Brothers and sisters, tonight in the days and hour that we live in this night in which we live in, I know that the world is getting worse. And I know there's saber rattling and war is looming. Third World War possibly coming. I know it. We see it. We read of it in the Word of God, so we believe it. And this might be the time. It might settle. We don't know it. But I can tell you that we know all of these things are happening. But I can tell you, you hold on, Christian. There's a great cloud of witnesses that went before you. The King is coming. Christ is at the doors. The King is coming. Hebrews 12, the cloud of witnesses is not those who are looking over. What's the difference in a Protestant church saying, oh, they're looking over heaven at you, than the Catholic church saying, well, they're up in heaven praying for you? What's the difference? There's none. They're doing neither. What sort of heaven would it be if a saint of God, I mean a child of God who was saved and went on into heaven and is looking over and watching their loved ones struggling away in on earth? What sort of a heaven is it? No. They're not looking over battlements of heaven, so to speak. Celestial gates open, ready to charge and all this. No. This is the faith that they laid behind. And here's the thing. And I'm not condemning, but this is the truth. And you know it's the truth. There are those in Hebrews 11. There are those who were spoke of right up to this day who have laid down their life for the gospel. Laid down their life for the cross of Christ. And then there are those who profess Christ. And sure, you could hardly get them on their knees at a prayer meeting. If their favorite football team was playing on a Sunday, they'd stay home and rather be in their meeting. And these people died for our Israelite, our biblical, our Christian gospel heritage. So they're not cheering us on, rather their faith and their testimony is the great cloud. And the word witness here is the word martus. It's where we get the word also martyr from. Martyr. Everyone thinks a martyr is someone who dies, and most times it is that. But martyr also means dying a living death that Christ might live in you. To witness for Christ. To witness for Him. Take note, they ran the race on their day to glorify God. And you and I are to run our race this day to glorify God. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:7. The Apostle Paul says, prison house, waiting for his head to be taken off his shoulders. Listen to what he says. Oh, please help me and escape, and, you know, send an army to rescue me, and please help me, I'm crying my eyes out. Please help me, send a cake with a file in it that might get out the bars and all this sort of stuff. He's not saying that. Listen to what he says. He's not crying and he's not whimpering. He's taking a stand and he's saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Then he goes on, he says, therefore, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give unto me in that day, and not me only, but also all of you. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is worth our time. The Lord Jesus is worth our sacrifices. The Lord Jesus is worth the praise. The Lord Jesus is worth the honor. The Lord Jesus is worth the glory. And I can tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is worth you and I pressing on in a godless, Christless nation, in a world going to hell in a handcart. The Lord Jesus is worth it that we would run the race. Now we would glorify His name. Christ is worth it. He's worth it. He is worth it. It's called the race set before us. The race set before us. In this stark contrast to verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, notice who for the joy that was set before Him. The race it is, He just wants us to go on in Him and keep looking to Him. The race set before us. But here, it was the joy set before Him. I'm going to touch on this now. Because we're going to look secondly at the endurance of the cross. He says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stark contrast between what was set before us and Him. You might say, well, joy was set before the Lord Jesus, so that's better. Let me stop you there. The joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ was not the cross. People think, oh, Jesus, He just loved going to the cross. No, it wasn't the joy. He came to die on the cross. It wasn't a joy set before Him. The joy set before Him was not the cross. Neither does it mean He endured the cross that He might obtain joy, which was placed before Him as a reward for His suffering. He didn't say, well, I'll endure the cross because there's a big joy if I get it at the end. No, doesn't mean that either. The word joy here, for the joy. Say those three words, for the joy. I'm just getting you to repeat it so it gets into you. You know, when you repeat something, you hear yourself say it, plus it lets me know you're still there. For the joy. See the word for, F-O-R. The word is there, ante. A-N-T-I, ante. It means over and against, opposite or opposed to, instead of or in the place of. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And this is what he says. If a son ask bread of anyone of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? See the word for. If he ask for a fish, will he for, ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The word for is the same word, ante. Now it's not the, always the word for here. I'm just giving you examples here. The Lord Jesus is saying, if he asks for a fish, in the place of a fish, will he say there's a serpent? You get the idea? In the place of? I want a fish. And the father says, well, there's a serpent. For example, in Matthew 2 and verse 22, it says of Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. The word room, R-O-O-M. It says that he did reign in Judea in the room. It's the word ante, in the place of his father Herod. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 45, the Lord Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for, F-O-R, many. Notice, a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom anti, for, it means anti, many, in the place of many. Who are the many? The elect of God. Who are the many? Those whom the Father has called. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus said. He called the sheep. They are the many. And Jesus said, I give my life in the place of yours. That's what he's saying. Aren't I in the place of? So instead of joy, in the place of it, he endured the cross. Do you see the difference now? Instead of the joy, he endured the cross. Instead of in the place of joy, he despised the shame. Let me put it like this. The Lord Jesus had an already present joy with the Father. He's not saying, I'm going to have a joy with you, Father, because I do this. He already had joy with the Father. He already knew the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father was in him and with him. So he didn't have to go to the cross for joy. Neither was he promised joy. If he goes to the cross, he'll get it at the other side. He always had joy with the Father. And he despised the shame while he endured the cross. See the word despised here? It's a word kata phroneo. And it's made up of two words, kata, down, it gives the idea of pressure, down pressing. And phroneo gives a state, the meaning of a state of mind. Pressure on a state of mind. To be minded in a certain way. I'll give you an example. In Romans 2 and verse 4. Listen to what Paul said to those of, he's writing to at Rome. In the Roman born again church. He's writing at Rome. Listen to what he says. To those who are living licentious lives. men with men and women with women. And he writes all that in Romans chapter 1. Coming into chapter 2, he speaks to them through the letter. Listen to what he says in Romans 2 and 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now let me say it again. Paul is saying, do you despise the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God? See the word despise there? It's the exact same word, phroneo. Do you know what it gives the idea of? Paul is saying, are you looking down your nose? That's what it means. You have a mindset against God and his word, against the commandments of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Are you looking down your nose at the riches of God's goodness? Are you looking down your nose at the forbearance and long suffering of God? You see them, don't you? Out of God. Gospel. And I can tell you, in the last few weeks we have had 4 deaths, 4 funerals. I've taken 3 off of them in the last, 3 weeks. And the families are grieving, but it's like every funeral. There are those who don't want to hear the gospel when they come. There are those in funerals of my family and others, so it's not just these families, but there's people that come to them and they look down their nose at the gospel. They look down their nose at Christ. They look down their nose at his suffering, his blood shedding for them. They look down their nose that they can be saved through Christ. And Paul is saying, yeah, look down your nose. You know, I took a funeral this afternoon. And Andrew will tell you. There was a couple doing more than looking through, down through their nose at me. I thought if they could get up in this funeral and hit me, they would do it. A couple looked cross and angry at the gospel. Because I told them I needed saved. I asked them, where would you be? I asked them, where would you spend eternity? I thought it was only me, but Andrew said, did you see the way that one was looking at you? And I said, yes. I was like, and then disdain. Now, there were some lovely Christian people there too. Not right, Marie? This is what Paul is saying. And it's the same word. Instead of joy, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But in the positive sense of Christ, that means he had the joy of the Father. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for them, his life anti. He put his life in my place. He put his life in your place. He took the wrath of the Father in my place. He took the wrath of the Father in your place. And it says he despised the shame. He knew they would strip him naked. He knew that he would be bloodied and battered and bruised. And everyone to see the whole of his body, not just with a loincloth, all of his body hanging in the shame that I should have had and you should have been in. You know what Jesus done? He looked down his nose at it. He says, Father, I'll take it for him. I'll take it for her. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. The Lord Jesus had an already present joy with the Father, an unbroken joy, an untarnished joy. A perfect joy, but he set it aside to endure the cross for you and I. And he thought little of the shame as his thinking was on his Father's will and his mindset was on the task at hand to redeem the lost sheep. come and die for his own. Christopher Ness, the Puritan, said, "The precious Lamb of God gave up his golden fleece for us." Let me say it again. The precious Lamb of God gave up his golden fleece for us. You see, he came from glory, veiled himself in humanity. But on the cross, despising the shame, he gave up the golden fleece of joy. He gave up the golden fleece of unbroken fellowship with his Father. He gave up the golden fleece of his perfect humanity being marred and wounded for our transgressions. He gave up his golden fleece, his golden fleece of dignity. What a Savior. What a Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Cross is the definite article, for only his cross, where he died, matters for our souls. But the contradiction of sinners is even seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross to them that perish, the sinner is foolishness. The foolishness is the moria. It's moronic. That man thinking he can save, thinking he can cleanse and wash away sin, and this message these people bring of him is moronic. Morons. It's the idea of it. And hence shame comes. And shame comes to the Christian. Are you ashamed of him, Christian? Are you ashamed of him in work? Are you ashamed of him at home and among your family? Are you ashamed that you maybe offend them, but you're willing to offend God over them? Because they'll think you're foolish, you're moria, moronic. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is, present tense, the power of God. Galatians 5 and 11, Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. It's the word scandalon. That's where we get our word scandal from, or scandalous. And the idea is a stumbling block. You see, when there's a scandal, it hinders the person who's been caught out in the scandal. This man, anyone who hangs on a tree, they're accursed of God. This is a scandal. Why would you ever put your trust in him? Cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. Why would you want to trust in a curse? One who God has cursed, it's a scandal. Hinders you, holds you back. Now it's foolishness. It's shameful to think of a man dying on a tree. What sort of moron has a mind like that? And hence we don't speak about him. And people say, well, I couldn't become a Christian because I'd have to believe in him and I would be made moronic. The Bible tells us it may be a stumbling block and a hindrance and scandalous. The Bible tells us it is the power of God unto salvation. I have to close. Time is flowing. I have too much material. Let me just run through this. Philippians 2:8 speaks of the death of the cross. Notice it's the definite article. The offense of the cross. The death of the cross. In Philippians 3:18, the enemies of the cross. Not any cross or every cross, just his cross. That's why they don't want Christ in our land, in our nation. That's why they're putting him out of schools and colleges and universities. That's why they don't want to speak about him, talk about him. That's why many people behind the pulpits are even afraid to mention the blood in the book and his name. Don't speak about the cross. I can tell you, it was at the cross I was saved. It's at the cross where I was cleansed from all my sin. A guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner. Philippians 3:19, whose end, that's their end, is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Would you stand with me for a moment? Guards, would you look up Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Where's Sarah? Where are you? Where? Sarah, do you have the music for that? If you don't, we'll just sing it. Have you got it? Do you get it, girls? Wonderful. Some brothers and sisters. I'm not ashamed of him. Stand at a funeral and people, I mean, there's people who are enjoying the message, don't get me wrong, and it's nothing on the family, but there are people, and every funeral happens, and they say to me after, do you know, there's people didn't want you to preach like that. There's people didn't want you to bring the gospel like that. Do you not feel a wee bit wick? Wick? I remember when I was preaching in Dublin, I used the word wick and nobody knew what it meant. Wick? I says, we're only a bit up the road and you don't know what wick means. Who knows what wick means? Well, I thank the Lord, most of us anyway. That's what they've said. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. This is the message that saved my soul. This is the message that took a vile wretch like me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. This is the message that I heard, and by faith through the blood of Christ, I was saved, and you were saved. I was redeemed, and you were redeemed. I was forgiven, and you were forgiven. Brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, see if you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Will you shout a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Well, that's great, but do even better. Would you shout it again? Hallelujah. That's better. Let the whole town know. Let everyone know. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I'm not ashamed of him. You know, some ministers are afraid to preach him, to preach the cross, to tell people they're sinners. They're afraid that you need to be saved, you need to be forgiven, and if you're not, you're outside of Christ, then you're lost for all eternity. And I told the people that today. I says, where will you be in eternity? Will you be with your loved one who knew Christ and passed into eternity? Will you be there? Tell you, people don't like it. Here's the thing, will you be there? You may say, well, Pastor, how do you know you're going? I know I'm going. That's not arrogance. It's confidence in Christ. I know I'm going because of him. It was left up to me. I'd be damned and doomed, destroyed for all eternity. I'd be in a lake of fire, brimstone. The fire isn't quenched. The worm dies not. That's where I'd be. Consumed. Listen, not in hell's flames, but in heaven's judgment. Can we sing this with all our hearts, worshipfully? If you don't know it, they'll pick it up. Not great every day. My love ebbs and flows, as the hymn writer said. But no change, Jehovah knows. I fell in love with the Savior. You know, I'm not waiting on someone tell me or acknowledging me, that confirming to me that I'm saved. It doesn't matter what people think or say. He tells me I am. I'm not a religious nut. I'm saved. I'm saved. Are you saved? Amen. I'm saved. I rejoice that I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Yes. Who's glad they're saved? Praise the Lord. Do you love Him? I'm saying guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Listen, full atonement. Can it be? Well, I'm forgiven all my sins in the blood of Christ when I trust in him solely, only, uniquely, and totally. Yes. Full atonement, can it be? Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. My heart's melting. My spirit's ready to burst out of me because of him. Thinking about him, musing on him, trying to figure out how a wretch like me could come to know him and love him. I was out taking a meeting last night in Belfast, and one of my own mates, my longest mate, Brian, we've known each other from primary school. And we've done all the things we shouldn't have done for years and years and years. And I got saved and he and I drifted apart because I couldn't hold that old fellowship anymore and that old company anymore. But I used to walk round every Sunday morning and he was lying in his bed in a drunken stupor, or maybe he'd been on drugs, and he used to stand outside his door and there was his bedroom window and he'd say, "Lord, my friend Brian is in there. Will you save him? Lord, show me a dream of him in hell." And one day, it was a coincidence, a God incident, and I bumped into him and said, "Brian, I have to tell you, I had this dream and you were in hell." And he says, "Sorry, Ken, I've got to go." No, didn't want to know. And then he started texting me during the night, "Don't give up on me. Don't give up. God was working on him. He says, "I'll never give up on you." And then I got the text through one night. Ken, I've got saved. Stood in a meeting last night in Belfast. And there's my old mate there. I was like, we're two friends as always, but company had separated. Joined together, but this time, not joined in drinking drugs. Joined in Christ. Think of the times we went out and all that we got up to. And there he is, and there I am. And we're speaking about the Lord. And he looked at me and he says, "Boy, it's changed times, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, you're a wee bit slow coming, but yes." That's saying guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Good.
What do you do? He's here. He's touching our hearts. We're rejoicing around the cross work and blood of Christ. Ah, let's take our seats for a moment. Team, would you come up? We're going to close the meeting, please. Isn't he lovely, isn't he? You know,